I'm sure that you have heard people a lot of times say, I'm spiritual. I just don't like organized religion. That's a typical thing. Today, I would just like to spend some time distinguishing first of all, analyzing that, and then talking about why I think it's important to be Catholic. And then I'm going to apply to that to what I call every homily in my head has a landing strip. I always picture a homily kind of like an airplane ride. You know, you do your intro and your takeoff, and then you have the body. But then sometimes when you're in the middle of the flight, you got to figure out where you're going to land this thing. And I'm telling you what this is about so you don't think, you know, I've hoodwinked you. Today is DSF Sunday throughout the entire Archdiocese. Okay? We're supposed to be talking about what's called the Diocesan Services Fund. And it's a fund that helps the diocese, all of us, do ministry throughout. But I've always focused on that. Not talking about money, because it really isn't about money. It really is about who we are and the consequences that come from who we are. And we're Catholic, and that's why I want to approach this from the perspective that I told you. So, I'm spiritual. I'm just not religious. I don't like organized religion. That's a very typical American, and I would say even Western European and South American even, understanding. You see, what a lot of people have in our culture today is what's basically diluted Christianity. It's a Christianity that has lost. It's got residual aspects. For those of you who are older or who like old music that's a little older, there used to be a song that I think it asks a question. Does the chewing gum lose its flavor on the bedpost overnight? And I think that Christianity, it's not called that anymore to a lot of people. But they have the principles of Christianity, the sort of leftover flavor of Christianity. And it's like they live with previously chewed gum. Okay? That's what they have. It's a little bit of flavor. Why do I say that? Because when you're spiritual, generally, what you're talking about is the general American, and I'm going to use American even though it's Western society in Europe and everything, American residual religion. And here's what American residual religion consists of. The scholars even have a name for this. The technical name, is called moralistic therapeutic deism. Moralistic therapeutic deism. Now, that's a fancy words. It basically says there are bad people and good. There's good and bad. Everybody knows there's bad and good. I try to be good. I try to be nice. But above everything else, no matter what happens, God wants me to be happy. So whatever I want is moral as long as it makes me happy. And God is always kind of there like an old grandpa that is up in the sky, and you don't really need him until things get really bad, and then you can go and get him. And he's sort of like a humongous aspirin, you know, that you get him when you need him, but you don't really need him. So it's kind of like a religion of you know, God, me, and my Bible. It's very individualistic. I have my Bible. I believe in God. I'm spiritual. I'm a good person. I don't think I'm going to go to hell. But God wants me to be happy. And so I invent my own morality as it goes along. And God is always there. And I know He loves me. So whatever I do is okay. Because He loves me. Okay? So that is, if you think about it, that's what's called moralistic, meaning, yes, there is a right and a wrong. It's moral. Therapeutic, meaning it's for me to be happy. Religion is just for me to be happy for no other reason, no other rules that'll make me have to hassle for anything. It's just rules, okay? And I don't have to do rules as long as I'm happy. And deism is God's out there. He made us. He wants us to be happy. He's just presiding over a world in which everyone's having a good time. And when everybody, anything happens, well, then we need to get God for a little bit. But after He's done, then, okay, God, enough. Thank you very much. Go back up there. Okay? Moralistic, therapeutic deism. Now, if you let yourself go, what I mean by let yourself go is you're really not focused or being in common union, the communion. You're not in communion with any specific organized religion. That's where ultimately you'll end up. You'll end up there. It's a very sad place to be, because it's basically, if you think about it, it's basically watered down Christianity. It's what's left over. And there's really nothing to it. And it's very light and airy, and it's good, it's nice. It doesn't make any demands on you. Now, that is not in any way what Jesus had intended. Not in any way what Jesus had intended. Jesus intended a much more robust discipleship. As a matter of fact, if you look at the picture of Jesus today, we usually refer to it, we pick out a picture when we are at staff meeting to project. And that's what we call angry Jesus. It's a Jesus that's basically saying, don't mess with me. Don't mess with me, Jesus. Okay? And it's actually a Jesus that we need that I think is a lot closer to the reality of who Jesus was. Because Jesus, if you look at the scriptures, He very much preached a very sturdy, as a matter of fact, the gospel today, when the gospel says that people were impressed because He taught with authority and not like the scribes and Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees would teach something like, well, you know, such and such a famous rabbi has this opinion, and the other such and such a rabbi has another opinion, and here's this opinion, but what about this? And so they never had anything. It was just opinion after opinion after opinion. You could pick your opinion, right? And so all of a sudden here comes Jesus. And Jesus doesn't teach opinions. He says, if you want to be my disciple, you got to do this. Matter of fact, one of the things that we always forget is that Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It doesn't say, if you love me, feel wonderfully fuzzy inside. Okay? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, you know, sing me a hymn, or, you know, rock out to Christian music. If you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. And God, you know, the scriptures are filled with people that wanted to be His disciples. And Jesus says, no, you can't. Remember the man who wanted to come He says, I'll be your disciple. Let me go home and say goodbye. And Jesus says, no, you're not allowed to go home. Come follow me. One guy wanted to go home and bury his father. Jesus says something very stark. He says, no, let the dead bury their dead. You come and follow me. And this was a guy who set up a structure. For example, you see Jesus calling disciples. You see Jesus handing Peter the keys to the kingdom. You see Jesus saying one thing to the people and then explaining things privately to his disciples. You see after the resurrection, Jesus saying to his disciples, take care of my people, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. They have authority. All kinds of stuff like that. I mean, I could go on and on and on. This whole notion of me and Jesus and my Bible is not found in the New Testament at all. I don't know where people come up with that. You know, it's basically leftover chewing gum. Okay, so what Jesus sets up is a robust community that is charged with proclaiming the gospel and forming disciples throughout the world. Throughout the world. Jesus is very clear. He says, go to the ends of the earth and teach them what I have commanded you and baptize them. Notice the directive he gives is very, you know, and it's not about, you know, for example, for people who say, well, I worship God in the garden. I don't need to go to church. Jesus said, do this, meaning this. Do this in memory of me. And so whatever God you're worshiping, if you're one of these, I'm spiritual but not religious, it ain't Christianity. It's leftover chewing gum God. Okay? And so what the early apostles understood is that they had been given a command that they couldn't make up their own religion. They tried to remember what Jesus said, and Jesus told them that he would send the Holy Spirit to remind them of what he had said. And all the time, the apostles started remembering. And so they started doing what they were supposed to do, and you notice that the apostles don't stay in Jerusalem. They immediately go out, and when they're threatened, they're scared, but they still go out. They get killed, but they still speak. These are not people that are just kind of inventing a religion as they go along. These are people that have been convinced about who Jesus is as the Son of God and begin to act on what he told them to do. Now, as the New Testament develops, the apostles wanted to give shorthand names to things that are not in the Bible. So they gave things names. Like, for example, this whole notion of that they had to come to terms with, that Jesus would say, I am the Father are one. And before Abraham came to be, I am. Identifying himself with God. People say often, oh, Jesus never said he was God. I beg your pardon, he did too. He didn't say, you know, I am God, but he said the words before Abraham came to be, I am, me identifying himself with the divine name. Okay, and unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. The guy's either crazy, he's joking, or he is God standing before you. So the apostles said, wait a minute, he talked to his father, and then he says of himself that he's God, and then he says he's going to send us Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden they're dealing with three. And these are Jews. And they go, And at first there were groups that said, no, he was just kidding. And other groups were said, no. And they found all kinds of different explanations for it. But the apostles, the main body, said, no, all of it is true. And so they came up with a name for it. You know what that was? It's called the Trinity. The word Trinity is not found in the Bible. They gave it a name to what Jesus taught. Now, it's the name we use. And then when they went out to the whole world and they were trying to describe what their mission was, they gave it a name. They called it Catholic. You know why they called it Catholic? Because, see, that word didn't exist, actually. They didn't call it that word. They called it, in Greek, the word Catholic. Everybody knows it means universal. But the word Catholic comes from two Greek words, kato, K-A-T-O, and holos, H-O-L-O-S. Kato is for or concerning, and holos is the whole, where we get the word whole, holos. And so concerning the whole, or for all. And so they started saying, no, we have been given a kato holos mission. We've been given a kato holos mission. And of course, when you write kato holos, you got the O of kato at the end, and the ho, H-O, you take away the H, and you got two O's, and you say, no, we only need one O. And so all of a sudden you get katolikos. And you know how, you know, here in Texas, you don't say you all, right? You say y'all, okay? Not exactly like that, but y'all, okay? When you say y'all, well, they started saying, instead of katoholos, they got to say, started saying Catholicos, Catholic. Our name that they came up with slowly over time is a reminder of who we are. We are told, this is not just about you and Jesus. This is not about you going off, taking your Bible and going off to some corner, and all you have to do is worry about yourself and God and you being happy. You've been given a mission. You, meaning all of us. We've been given a mission. Now, you can choose not to accept it. Well, at least have the decency not to call yourself a Christian. But most people don't, because we've watered that down so much. But if you're a Catholic Christian, and by the way, don't ever fall into the trap when people say to you, are you Catholic or are you a Christian? Okay? I hear that all the time. That's like, for example, Catholic is an adjective, modifies the word Christian. Okay? It would be like somebody saying to you, are you bald or are you a man? Duh. Okay? I'm a bald guy. Okay? Are you Catholic or are you Christian? I'm a Catholic Christian. It means you're a Christian that holds not to just the partial things of what people want to hold on to. You hold on to the fullness of the mission of Jesus. That's what it means. Okay? And so you're a Catholic Christian. And what that means is that we can't just worry about ourselves. We can't just worry about our little parish. We can't just go into a corner and be spiritual. And when we're spiritual, that's fine. Jesus, at the last judgment, doesn't say, were you spiritual? Were you spiritual? No. What Jesus says is, I was hungry. You gave me to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me to drink. I was naked. You clothed me. And he could go on and on. I was ignorant. And you taught me. I was sick. And you visited me. I was in need of education. And you came to me. All of those things. Notice, it's all about not me. It's about us. And we cannot just kind of come into either ourselves or our little parish and worry about us. Why? Because the moment we exclude anyone from caring, from meeting real needs, not just spiritual, everyday needs, food, clothing, education, everything. The moment we do that, we stop being Christian. We stop being Catholic Christian. Full-bodied Christian. And that's why DSF. I told you that was the landing spot. Why DSF? Because we can't just say we're going to be concerned about people in our own parish. We can't say that. We have to be concerned about people here, but we have to be concerned about people downtown. We have to be concerned about prisons, you know, what the DSF deals with. Prisoners, for example, who visits them? I don't have, one priest cannot take care of a parish and visit them, so there's a whole group of people, of priests and of chaplains that just deals with prisons. What about hospitals? Can you imagine if we had the medical center in this area and I had to take care of all of the parish and also the medical center? It's impossible. And so what do we say? Oh, well, it's your problem, Buster. No. It's us. It's us. We have to take care of any human being because we're Catholic. Because we can't just retreat into me and Jesus and my Bible. So that's what DSF is all about. That's why we do this once a year. To get all of the, you see, what the bishop does is he says, okay, we can't do that. No one parish can support this. Let all the parishes in the archdiocese, every single parish has a little piece. And you contribute that piece. And then we'll bring all that money together and do all these things that we have to do. That's what DSF is about.